we are going to do tonight is we're going to continue our study on the work of the Holy Spirit, which we have been pursuing in these last few weeks. Specifically, we are right in the middle of studying and looking at the gifts of the Spirit in particular. I was able a few weeks back to give the introduction to spiritual gifts, and then Pastor Jeff, just 2 weeks ago, began developing those a bit further. If you might recall, the last time I taught in this series, I shared with you a few of the multiple ways the gifts are characterized more often than not for the sense of organizing them for the sake of remembering them and getting them straight. One of the ways that I mentioned a few weeks back was three different categories, one being the gifts of utterance. Some people would call those gifts to say or speak. Second category would be gifts of power. Some people call those gifts to do. And a third category would be gifts of revelation or gifts to know. And so when you take the nine gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they can easily be categorized as gifts which enable us to say or speak, gifts which enable us to do or accomplish something, and gifts which enable us to know. Well, it is those last three gifts, the gifts of revelation, or the gifts to know, that we're going to look into this evening. And to do that, we're going to hone in on verses 4 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read those tonight from the Message. And I promise you that all of the PowerPoints are not this small. This one happens to be quite small, so if you can't see it, you can at least listen along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. I like the very practical language of this version of Scripture. God's various gifts, starting in verse 4, God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. That's pretty straightforward language, isn't it? And easy enough to understand. Okay, first, let's take from this text and hone in a bit on the list of the nine gifts of the Spirit which are mentioned here. Right in the middle of that text, he gives a very unique presentation, expression of those nine gifts. And now let's filter that list down a bit more to the three that we're going to briefly look at tonight. And as you can see, those three are wise counsel, which is more commonly known as a word of wisdom. Secondly, clear understanding. And that equates to what we commonly call a word of knowledge. And the third one, a distinguishing between spirits, we also say, and more often say, a discerning of spirits. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Okay, that's where we're going to start tonight. But before we go directly to looking very, very briefly at those three gifts, let's set the stage a bit by recalling some of the things that we've already seen and discussed about all of these gifts. First, let me say that there are some generally accepted prerequisites, requirements, if you please, for operating in the gifts of the Spirit. First, and the most obvious of those, would be salvation. You need to be a follower of Christ. You need to be someone who has received Christ as Savior as a prerequisite to expecting the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in your lives. You need to know Christ and be born again. Secondly, you need to have experienced what we commonly call the Holy Spirit baptism with the initial evidence of other tongues. If you've heard the previous lessons on this, Pastor Jeff referred to the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues that accompanies that as somewhat the gateway that opens us into the avenues that enable us to administer or to function in the gifts of the Spirit. And thirdly, you need to be walking the walk, not just talking the talk. In other words, you need to be actively devoted and devotedly living in God's plan. It isn't enough, friends, to have somewhere in the past made a public confession of your faith and then gone your merry way. It really isn't even enough to have one day long ago spoken in other tongues and been filled with the Holy Spirit, and never having repeated that and never having sought any further impact of the Holy Spirit on your life. No, it really assists you in seeking the gifts that God wishes to give you if we really are involved, having been born again, being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and walking that godly walk Christ has called us to every day of our life, not just talking about it, being actively devoted to God's plan for our lives. And fourthly, there does need very definitely to be an openness and a submission to the Spirit's leading, and that's almost identical with what I would say is a fifth prerequisite, and that would be seeking the things of the Holy Spirit. I think I told you the last time I was up here about attending a charismatic conference, and this guy was up talking about the various gifts of the Spirit, and he was naming almost everything you can think of as a gift of the Spirit. Some of them were quite exotic for my way of thinking, but as he was talking about this, one of the gifts of the Spirit he mentioned was the gift of music, and there was these two little elderly ladies sitting in front of me, and I suppose they might have been a little bit hard of hearing because they spoke loud enough that everybody in the room could have heard them, as one of them said to the other, "Don't you think we need a little bit of music?" And the other one said, "Yeah, let's go up there and get a little bit of music." Well, it really isn't quite like that when we seek after a position in our Christian walk where we are used in the ministry of gifts of the Spirit. There does need to be an earnest, heartfelt, internal seeking after God, seeking after the person of Jesus Christ, seeking after every term we use, the fullness, the depth, the intimacy. And when we seek the things of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we're open to whatever He wishes to give us, that's when we are extremely well postured for Him to come down and use us in one form or another in some or many of the spiritual gifts. And then we also need to underline that God makes the choices. One by one, He chooses who gets which gift, where, and when. It's His choice. It's not our selection. It is His choice. Now, with that knowledge, we also want to add one more thing, and that would be an understanding that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed to be complementary, and I might also add compatible one with the other and not at all contradictory one to another. They are to complement one another. They are to be compatible one with another, and they're not to be at all contradictory one with another. Okay, let's just look at some practical comments about the gifts of revelation before we look at them a bit just individually. These revelation gifts are not always easy to distinguish. We may find ourselves in a given situation asking ourselves, well, was that a word of wisdom? Was that a word of knowledge? Or was that a combination of all three? Or some way could that be defined as a distinguishing between spirits? Secondly, we may also have a tendency to classify these as gifts for more mature saints, or that's a polite way of saying old people, and not for those of us who are younger, such as myself. I don't know what that has to do with, except maybe a perception on the part of some that gifts of this nature that imply wisdom and imply knowledge may carry with it a sense on our part, well, that's for folks who've been around the block a few times. That's for folks who know a few things. And so we can easily, as younger people, set aside the revelation gifts as really not being something that we can expect God to gift us with. And so we don't open ourselves to those. And I would just like to simply say tonight that that is not necessarily so. First of all, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or the capacity to distinguish between spirits is not based upon physical maturity. It's not based upon intellectual capacity. It's based upon the Spirit of God working through our lives. One of my very favorite friends and pastor in Africa was a general superintendent in the country where Deborah and I lived and worked for all of our missionary career. And we became very intimate friends, and so we shared very closely one with another. And on one occasion, as we were just talking he shared with me a story about something that had recently transpired for him. He said, you know, I was in a classroom just resting between classes at the Bible school where I was teaching, and he said a young boy walked into the room where I was and stood in the corner very hesitant and very shy. Well, to that point of the story, that's nothing abnormal. Generations, at least that different, do not interact easily. And the pecking order of society, a general superintendent and a small boy would hardly ever interact with one another without a very specific reason. If the little boy was sent by mother with a message that it's time to eat, or sent by father with a message, I need to see you, that might happen, but socially they just did not interact. And so the little boy stood in the corner and never said anything, and finally Brother Paul and Towery recognized him and turned around and asked him, what do you want? A bit brusque, as an adult would do to a child. And the little boy mumbled so low that the superintendent didn't understand what he said. And finally he said, come over here. And he got him up close and he said, now tell me what you want. And this young boy explained to the general superintendent, essentially in a very slow, circuitous fashion, he explained, I've come to you with what I believe is a word that God has given me to share with you. Now, in honor of that general superintendent, he did not shoo that little boy away. He did not ridicule him. He did not cast that aside. He turned toward him and said, well, if you sense you have something to share with me that God gave you, I want to hear it. And I need to hear it. Don't be afraid. Tell me exactly what it was. And the little boy shared with him what he felt God had laid on his heart for the general superintendent. And Brother Paul and Towery told me it was in precise line with the circumstances that he was talking about. And it was the wisdom I needed to respond to a very bad situation. All through the ministry of a small boy. So we should not think that these revelatory gifts are scholastic or academic or intellectual in nature. God can use anybody in any of those, and we'll touch on some other things about that as we go along, but they are for everybody. We may conclude, even number three, that these gifts are rare because they may be less flamboyant. They certainly are less visible and very much less public normally than, say, a prophecy, a prophetic message, or especially tongues and interpretation, or a miracle of healing. Those things are more flamboyant, and I don't mean that in a bad sense, but they're just more dynamic, so to speak, and they're very public, and they're out there before us, and that's usually not the case of one of these revelatory gifts. They are less visible, less public. In that same vein, they do not seem to function as much in large gatherings of people. Now, qualify this. I'm not saying they never function in large gatherings of people, but the testimonies that you hear and the stories you hear of these gifts functioning are far more often something that is transpiring in smaller groups, more intimate settings, more relational settings than in huge congregations of people, just as a tendency that does seem to be out there, even quite frequently, in one-on-one situations, one-to-one communications. These gifts will be used to communicate in one way or another between two people. We also may conclude again that these gifts require exceptional mental skills or rational skills or higher IQ levels, so we don't even think about them being for us. Well, I want you to remember the prerequisites that we just listed a few minutes ago, and among them, you did not find you have to be a genius. You didn't find that you even have to be a high school graduate, and that's not to despise anybody's education. That's just not one of the prerequisites for God using you in one of the gifts of the Spirit. The prerequisites are to be open and submitted to the Spirit's leading and seeking the things of the Lord. And I would just say to you, if you do that, don't be overly surprised at the way the Lord may choose to use you. Perhaps we need to learn and practice an openness to and a seeking after the broader array of gifts that we are studying about other than just the ones that we are more familiar with. And what are the two that we are more familiar with? The public speaking in tongues, normally followed by an interpretation. Am I not right? Isn't that the gift of the Spirit that most of us see in operation more often than not? Well, Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 different gifts, not 2 and not 3, but 9 different gifts. And I just believe that in our lives and in our church life and at Central Assembly, He wants to see all 9 of those gifts in operation as they are needed and as we open ourselves up to them. And then I would say, finally, be careful about, don't take offense at this, but be careful about making Christian television your gauge for understanding these gifts of revelation. By that, what I mean is, I'm not saying that everything that you see on TV in the realm of the Spirit is phony. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not making a judgment call about that. But if you watch TV, you could, and that's where you make your definitions and your judgment, you may come away with a sense that, well, these gifts of revelation, the way I see them functioning, it is the pastor, the evangelist, is always saying that somebody in the audience is being healed, or somebody in the TV audience has a bad back and you're being healed, or somebody stubbed your toe yesterday and it's feeling better as I talk. And I just want to tell you that these gifts of revelation are far, far, far broader than something like that, although that can be very authentic. Their use and their reach are far broader and far more profound than that, and so we need to be looking beyond our television screen. In fact, we need to be looking all the way to the Word of God and make the Word of God our gauge about what these gifts are and what they can accomplish in our lives. So let's look real quickly tonight at these three revelation gifts, assured that you know there's no way we can do anything like justice to three gifts of the Holy Spirit in about 10 minutes' time. But we can at least get them out on the table, and then I think we're going to open them up for some good discussion tonight as we go along. First of all, let's look at that gift of wise counsel, or the word of wisdom. Interestingly, in the context of our specific scripture verses that we're looking at tonight, it's significant to know that in the first three chapters of this first letter to the church at Corinth, depending on which version you use, there's somewhere around 24 times that some form of the word wisdom is used in the first three chapters of this particular letter. And in fact, throughout this entire letter, Paul demonstrates and expresses a very broad approach to what wisdom is and how important it is to his church. And you're probably not going to find many other concentrations of one topic like we find wisdom concentrated in these first three verses of this letter to Corinthians. Tonight, let's define the word wisdom, not in that broad term, but in a very simple term, while not neglecting the fact that it is indeed far more profound and far more vast and far more significant than any word definition that we might apply to it. Here's the working definition I'm going to give you for the word of wisdom. It is a supernatural impartation of wisdom beyond natural wisdom of the one operating the gift or the recipients of it. In other words, if a word of wisdom is given, it is sourced supernaturally. It is not sourced from the memory bank of the person operating in the gift of the word of wisdom. It is not sourced out of his opinions or ideas. It is sourced supernaturally, at least if it is authentic. And also to the one who senses that the word of wisdom is for him, it is also received supernaturally because it is wisdom that he did not possess. Okay, that's our working definition for the word of wisdom. Next, let's go ahead and get a definition on the table before us for a word of knowledge, or what the message calls a clear understanding. Word of wisdom, a supernatural impartation of wisdom beyond natural wisdom of the one who operates in the gift or the recipients of that word of wisdom. To either one, it is still supernatural. When you're talking about the word of knowledge, I would simply define it this way: a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of a certain fact or facts about something past or present. A supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of a certain fact or group of facts about something past or present. And maybe the first question is in your mind is, well, why not about something future? Well, if we are revealing something future, that probably more likely falls under the category of being prophetic. Rather than a word of knowledge, it would come under the category perhaps of being more of a prophetic word. And then there is the third one that might be the most complex for all of us, and that's the one we call the discerning of spirits, or distinguishing between spirits. Here's my definition for that tonight. It is a gift enabling the one expressing that gift to clearly recognize and distinguish between various influences. Is it the influence of God that's making this happen or bringing this to pass? Or is it the influence of Satan that this is happening? Or is it under the influence of self? Or is it under the influence of the world in a given situation? And all of this ability to distinguish what is the source of what we're looking at here or what we're experiencing here is ultimately to the benefit of the believers. We're going to look at an example of this in just a few moments. So let's go on just a bit further, and we'll come back and talk about that one just a bit. Let's talk about some more practical perspective concerning all three of these revelation gifts, and in fact, it's applicable to most, if not all, of the other gifts at the same time, how they may interrelate and even how they may contrast with one another. First, as a reminder, whichever gift we are referring to, don't forget that they are supernatural, a divine word imparted to us. They are supernatural, a divine word imparted to us. Secondly, an authentic expression of any gift of the Spirit in action, hear this well, an authentic expression of any gift of the Spirit in action among us does not and will not supersede or contradict or negate the inspired Word of God. If any gift of the Spirit manifest or spoken is contrary to the Word of God, you don't really need a lot of further discussion there. That is not an authentic statement or expression of the gifts of the Spirit. It will not contradict, it will not, definitely will not supersede, and it will not negate the inspired Word of God. If any of you have been to Bible school, especially back near the time of my era, in that day of Pentecost, you could well remember that Bible school kids, full of the Holy Spirit, on fire for God, looking for a ministry in one form or another, could do some really weird things in the name of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you guys that went to CBC, that didn't happen, but at Southwestern, it sure did. We had some really weird things. We had a couple of occasions where somebody would close their eyes and stumble around with their eyes closed and pick up this guy's hand and this girl's hand and put them over each other as a word from God that they were supposed to marry each other, and that went throughout the room, and I don't know how many times Deborah got her hand put on somebody else's hand, and she didn't marry any of them. She wound up making the foolish mistake of marrying me, but those things happen, and I'm just telling you that aspect of the gifts of the Spirit, pretend or false or phony or however you want to talk about it, is out there. One good gauge of authenticity is the fact that it does not and will not supersede, contradict, or negate the inspired Word of God. Thirdly, we need to understand that more than one gift may function in a given situation. You may have more than one gift, and they may not all be revelatory gifts in a given scenario or circumstance. For example, a word of knowledge may reveal, let's say, for example, a situation or a condition which then requires a divine touch of wisdom on the part of those who have received that word of knowledge to know how to proceed with that revealed knowledge in order to get good results and to accomplish what the Lord wanted to accomplish by revealing it in the first place. So wisdom is, in this sense, something that often accompanies knowledge words because it is, in effect, the careful application of that revealed knowledge. So the word of knowledge reveals the facts, and the word of wisdom gives direction as to how to apply those facts to a real life situation. Often both gifts are needed, and the faithful Holy Spirit provides them in order to handle a given circumstance where they are in operation. Fourthly, keep in mind that pronouncements attributed to one of these revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, do not represent personal opinions, personal preferences, or personal biases as a starting point. You follow what I'm saying there? It may be that your personal opinion agrees with that word of wisdom or that word of knowledge, but your personal opinion is not the source of an authentic word of wisdom or an authentic word of knowledge. What is the source? Who administers the gifts? Where do they come from? He is the source of those. That's why a small child with very few biases and very few personal opinions can administer a gift of the Holy Spirit if he is seeking the Holy Spirit and willing to let the Holy Spirit reveal something to him, as that little boy in Burkina Faso definitely did. When an expression is authentic, they represent expression supernaturally revealed, and that's what revelation is, after all, by the Spirit of God. Not personal opinions, not personal preferences, and not personal biases. And finally, just to help you out here tonight, in case you didn't know this, someone pronouncing, quote, God told me to, or, quote, God told me to tell you, is not an ironclad guarantee that what is being pronounced over you is actually from God. That's like those hand-on-hand marriage matches. That's like the guy who walked into my office, a godly man, a good Christian man, walked into my office in the church I was pastoring as I was getting ready to go to Africa for the first time, and gave me his opinion that the Lord didn't want me to go to Africa, that the Lord wanted me to stay in Mississippi and work with black Americans in Mississippi. And you know, when those things happen, and they do happen from time to time, my first tendency is to think, well, if God wanted to tell me that, why has he been leading me in the wrong direction all this time? Unless I really sense that God is speaking through that person. And of course, that day, that negated everything God had been saying to me over years. So the fact that somebody says, God told me, or God said to me, or God told me to tell you, that the fact of saying that doesn't necessarily make it authentic and doesn't necessarily make it an echo of God's message for you or anyone else. Now, I'm not saying that those are not real, and I'm not saying that God doesn't say things to us. He does. My own personal tendency in the times that I've had an experience like that would be something like that little boy who actually says, I believe God has given me something I'm to share with you. Qualify it just enough that I'm doing my best to follow what I feel like God wants me to do, and I believe that God wants me to share something with you. And then you see that incredible rapport and oneness when it really is a work of the Holy Spirit from the one administering that gift and also to the one that is receiving it. What I'm saying here is not meant to deter any of us from these gifts, but rather to spur us on to point ourselves toward a very clear confidence that when we speak representing a message from God, he has given us an assurance in our hearts that it is indeed God. And you know, we are human and we are not perfect in these areas, always perfect. But we seek him and we strive after him and we allow him to do his work. Now, let's conclude with an example from Scripture before we do a little investigating around our tables in the Word. I want us to look at Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. We're just going to read it through, and as we read it through, we're just going to note some interesting things. Very interesting story that many of you know in this 8th chapter of Acts. So let me read it for you and comment as we go along just a bit. There was a fellow named Simon who had a widespread and long-standing reputation as a sorcerer in Samaria. Everyone, not just poor or uneducated people, but also the city's elite, paid him great respect because he had amazed them with his magic. They thought, this is a truly great man, full of the power of the God of greatness. Isn't that interesting? How the spectacular in that day and the flamboyant in that day could be misidentified as the power of God by non-discerning people, whether you were living 2,000 years ago or today. But let's go on. But they, these same people, the everyone mentioned above, were even more impressed with Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus the Anointed. Both men and women received ceremonial washing through baptism. Now take note of this, and even Simon himself became a believer. Even Simon himself became a believer. After his baptism, he shadowed Philip constantly, and he was as amazed as everyone else when he saw great and miraculous signs taking place. Well, in this story, we would have to say up to this point, so far, so good, don't you think? I mean, the town sorcerer, he's been converted to the cause of Christ, and he's clinging to the messenger to learn and be mentored and grow. Let's go on in verse 14. It tells us that meanwhile, word had reached the Lord's emissaries, the apostles, in Jerusalem that the message of God was welcomed in Samaria, and it was considered a land of half-breeds and heretics in the minds of many Judeans. So they sent Peter and John to pray for the Samaritans. They were especially eager to see if the new believers would receive the Holy Spirit, because until this point they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus but had not experienced the Holy Spirit. When Peter and John laid hands on the people, the Holy Spirit did indeed come upon them all. Okay, in verse 18, let's go back to the story of Simon. Simon watched all of this closely. He saw the Holy Spirit coming to the people when the apostles laid hands on them. So he came to Peter and John and offered them money. The words of Simon: I want to purchase this ability to confer the Holy Spirit on people through the laying on of my hands. The words of Peter: May your silver rot right along with you, Simon. To think the Holy Spirit is some kind of magic that can be procured with money. And here it is. Peter speaks with clear and firm awareness. You aren't even close to being ready for this kind of ministry. Your heart is not right with God. You need to turn from your past, and you need to pray that the Lord will forgive the evil intent of your heart. I can see deep bitterness has poisoned you, and wickedness has locked you in chains. Now remember, back in verse 13, the scripture testimony is, even Simon himself became a believer. And yet here, they're looking at him and saying, you aren't even close to being ready for ministry. Your heart is not right with God. You need to turn from your past. You need to pray that the Lord will forgive the evil intent of your heart. I can see deep bitterness has poisoned you and wickedness has locked you in chains. What happened there? What is that that's gone on there? You've just read an account of a man of God ministering under the presence and the power, call it the anointing if you want to, of the Holy Spirit, being informed divinely, supernaturally, being informed about the man standing in front of him wanting to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you notice, the apostle did an awful lot more than just condemn him for that error. He told him, you're not even saved. I'll go so far as to say, you're not even saved. Not only are you not ready to do anything with this type of ministry, you're not even saved. And on top of that, there's bad intent in your heart. And I can see that deep bitterness has poisoned you and wickedness has bound you in chains. That's an amazing thing that has happened in his life, especially when you read the testimony in verse number 13. What was it? Was it a word of knowledge? Or was it a gift of discernment? We're not aware of whether or not the Spirit gave Peter a word of knowledge prior to this conversation, or just enabled him to see in the moment, in the moment of that exchange, the reality of Simon's hollow profession of faith. We don't know. It was, however, one or the other, or perhaps both of those gifts. So finally, Simon, in response to that, is brought to respond by saying these words: please, you must pray to the Lord for me. I don't want these terrible things to be true of me. I don't want to happen what you've described about me. I tend to hear in his words a touch of sincerity in that response. Peter then, obviously, would need a strong expression of divine wisdom revealed to him to know how to proceed with Simon, to bring him to that point of authenticity in his walk with the Lord. How this encounter proceeded from this point on, Scripture doesn't tell us. But common sense tells us, whoa, Peter, if you're going to bring this guy to reality, God's going to need to endue you. God's going to need to empower you. God's going to need to bestow upon you a supernatural touch of wisdom. That's what we're talking about when these gifts interacting and these gifts working together with one another. So potentially in this one experience, we could see all three of these revelatory gifts actually in action here. We could see that they're all three at work: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Okay, I want to stop there and turn you to your note sheets on your table. You'll find listed there several passages of Scripture. We're asking you to read them aloud around your table, and then there are three points that we'd like you to consider relative to that verse of Scripture and see what you can define and find out in your discussions. You know, in the time remaining, you may not get past one of those Scripture references, and that will be just fine. I think there's four or five there. You may do more than one. You may only do one. But just tackle one of them, read it aloud, and then ask yourself those three discussion points. Have some good discussion around your table on these revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? One, two, three, go.